Good morning, Miracle Life family. It is so good to be with you via online. And we are so glad for this platform and your cell phone or laptop that allows us to do this. We know this is not forever. We know this is not the best way to get together, but it's so much better than nothing. And so as Pastor Benjamin said, make this a habit in your life. Make sure that we're together this way. One of the things that has been a blessing during this time is that we've been able to be with many of you that are overseas, people from the UK or Malawi or people that are in South Africa, different parts of the world in Europe. And so we're glad that you are with us and that you get to be part of Miracle Life this morning. So last week we began to look at the part of the Bible that shows us that God is a relational God. God is wired, made. He is his very nature. He's not created, but God, his very character is that he is relational. First, among the Trinity, the triune God, that Jesus mentions the honor and the love that he shares with the Father, and that the Holy Spirit takes the words of Jesus and reminds us of those things, that they worked together in creation and redemption. The triune God works with us in our salvation and our sanctification. And so God is already relational, and then he created us. And he created us like him in his image. So we are relational beings, and God then invites us into a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. And so we saw last week that this relational God is the one who initiates. He always goes first in the relationship. When Adam and Eve had sinned and rebelled, and when they decided, we determine what's good, we determine what's wrong, and their self-determination is what caused all the mess that we're in now. And I'd like to possibly give this to you. Most of what is messed up in your life today is because of your own self-determination, that you've decided apart from God what is right and what is good. But that's another day. But when man had sinned and fallen and they were hiding, what did God do? He went first and he came walking. He came calling. He came inviting. And so that same relational God did that all throughout the Old Testament. And then in the person of Jesus, God sent his only son. Jesus was crucified while we were still sinners. John 4 tells us that we love because he first loved us. So God goes first, and then he invites a response from us. Now, what does a relationship with God look like? What is the relational God calling us into? All right. So we could say a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. When I was a young person, I really had never even heard of this. I thought that religion was just something you did on Sunday morning, and it was kind of boring. I had no idea what was going on. And then you just live your life as a sinner the rest of the week. And so Sunday was kind of this kind of religious obligation. And there was this catchphrase that went around, for at least where I lived in the 70s, no, you need to have a personal relationship with God. All right. I believe that. But what does that mean? What does that look like? All right. And sometimes when we say personal relationship, what people have done is that they create the relationship. People go into marriage sometimes like that. That's why we call it holy matrimony, is because God created marriage. He gives the terms for marriage, and we enter into something that he's already determined and decided. All right. And so in our world, people do all kinds of weird and crazy things in their marriage because they decided, no, I'm going to do it my way, this way. And sadly, people make up their own rules and their own thing with God. Well, I've got this personal relationship with Jesus, and I just kind of go out into the bush and I feel like he's holding me. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about Jesus holding you. All right. What does a relationship with God look like? Now, in very simple terms, what it is what the Bible calls covenant. Covenant. And there are two big covenants in the Bible. One is before Jesus, the covenant that God had with his people before Jesus came, and then the covenant that was inaugurated by Jesus that we, you and I are in today, that's called the New Covenant. All right, so before Jesus, after Jesus, two main covenants in the Bible. And we want to look at these things because you and I, we want to have a relationship with a relational God, but it must be done His way. The way He has prescribed, the way He has determined. Otherwise, just like somebody who makes up the rules in their marriage, it gets weird. And it becomes less than effective. It becomes less than what God wants it to be. All right. So let's understand this idea of covenant and how it has God introduced it in the Bible to where we are today, of how we have this relationship with our relational God. So kind of one of the places we see this beginning is in Genesis 15, where Abraham believes God, and the Bible says it's now credited to him for righteousness, a standing with God. And then God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham, and your descendants. And he begins to describe what that covenant looks like. It includes land and includes his favor. Now, that covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants becomes more clear during the time of the Exodus, when God brings his people out of Egypt on the way to the promised land, is where God introduces the things like the Ten Commandments, and we have the book of Leviticus. So all of this covenant becomes really clear of what God is going to be doing with his people and what he is expecting from his people back to him. All right. One great account is as God is showing his people about this covenant is in Exodus 24. Exodus 24. All right. So Pastor Benjamin Ward, you've got your Bible out, right? You've got your notebook, Exodus 24. And so God has given the Ten Commandments. He's revealing stuff to Moses. And Moses is now introducing this next set of what God has said to the people. Exodus 24, verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins. This was a sacrifice. And half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. So something was written down already. The book of the covenant, and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Now, spoiler alert, that didn't happen. Those very same people that said it, they had a hard time doing it for a day. Okay? They were stiff-necked, rebellious people. All right, so, but at that moment, they said, we accept it, we're going to do it. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. What words? The words from the book. All right. So in the Old Testament, and it was referred to as the Old Covenant, God's people related to God. And here were two really important factors about their covenant was there was a book of the covenant. And where'd the book come from? It came from God. They did not add to it. They did not take away from it. This book was the words of God to his people. So there was a book of the covenant and blood of the covenant. Blood that God prescribed. Blood that you could say sealed or made this covenant what it was. So book of the covenant, blood of the covenant. Now, again, who did it? Who went first? God did. And he didn't ask for our addition. He didn't ask for our suggestions. You know, sometimes I'll read a book or a paper or something like that, and it will have multiple contributors, multiple authors. All right. So how many of you know that the Bible that we have and our Bible today is a covenant document? This is for us, both the Old Testament and New Testament, it is the book of our covenant with God. All right. And so God allowed men to be used by him. But what we know about it, what the Bible says, it is God breathed. All right, it comes from the heart, the mind, and the breath of God. All right, so Book of the Covenant, blood of the covenant comes from God. And if you're in Exodus 24, just turn the page or look on the other side. Let's go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. And so God is now being more specific about how this covenant is going to work. And this is a really important part. Exodus 25, verse 8. And this is God speaking. He says, let them, the people of God, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let them build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. All right, so God says, I actually want to live with you. God moves in to the neighborhood. Now, when you go into the writings of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, what you'll find out is that that sanctuary, it was a tent, it was movable, it was right in the middle. It wasn't on the outskirts of where they were. It was right in the middle, and all the tribes would be around the sanctuary, the tent of meeting, where God's literal presence was among them. Now, notice the people didn't say, hey, God, we would love it if you'd hang out with us. It would be so cool. You know, like when we go to sleep, you're like, you're right there and we could see your glory. No. This was initiated by God. It was thought of by God. But it was done in a sanctuary. All right. Now, as we would look in the sanctuary, there was also kinds of all rules and regulations and washing and blood and sacrifices that God prescribed. Now, what was the reason? So that I can dwell among with my people. Can you hear our relational God saying, I want to be with you? The same God that walked in the garden, the same God that came to Adam and Eve, the same God that sends us Jesus, the same God that has created heaven. What did Jesus say? That when he's going to come back and get us, so that where I am, you, us, may be with me also. God with his people. All right. So in the Old Testament, this is how it happened. And there were moral laws in the Torah that would tell God's people, this is how I want you to live in order to reflect my character. All right. So God is not physically in a human body, but he wants to live and show forth his glory and his character and his nature, his kindness and his graciousness and his justice through his people. Again, here's another spoiler alert. They didn't do a great job. They didn't show forth very well who he was. All right. So this covenant that God made with his people in the Old Testament. So there was covenant blood. There was a covenant book. There was a covenant priest. There was a covenant place, a sanctuary. There was a covenant representative. There was a covenant meal. So that all these different things were how you were to relate with God. And God did not accept other ways. In fact, that's what most of the prophets did in the Old Testament was they knew God's way. They knew the covenant document, and they would use the covenant document kind of like a prosecutor to speak back to the people and say, excuse me, you're not doing it. You're not doing the covenant document. And so they didn't make up their own stuff. They weren't predicting sports scores or who was going to win the next election. That isn't what they did. It's not what prophets do. Just a side thought there. But they were bringing God's people back into relationship. And sometimes they would listen, sometimes they wouldn't. All right. So in the old covenant, God already said, I'm going to make a new one one day. And he told to Jeremiah, we'll look at it in Ezekiel, where there was this preview of coming attractions about something called a new covenant, a new way that God was going to relate to his people. New sanctuary, new blood, new priest, new everything. All right. So here's the coming attraction. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And I'll read a couple of verses here. Behold, the days are coming. So haven't happened yet, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them from the land of Egypt. All right, we just read that in Exodus 24, 25. That was that covenant. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. No longer on a document, no longer on tablets of stone. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. All right. If you're watching this with somebody, turn to your neighbor and say, new covenant. All right. So there's a new way that God is going to establish to relate to his people. So there has been one way. The Spirit of God through Jeremiah says there's a new thing. It's called a new covenant. Ezekiel 11 gives us a little clarity more about some of the components. Ezekiel 11:19, then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them, a new spirit within them. See, that didn't happen under the old covenant. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. Notice that phrase. It's everywhere in the Bible. It's in both covenants. God says, I want to be your God and you will be my people. All right. So this new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of, Jesus was very, very clear as he was getting to leave. Before he died, he was with his disciples. This used to be the Passover. Now he has changed it into what you and we refer to as communion. All right. And in Luke 22, verse 20, he gave them the bread. This is my body. And then he says in Luke 22, 20, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. New covenant, new blood. Now, when Jesus said new covenant, all of his disciples were Jewish young men, and they probably memorized Jeremiah 31. And when Jesus said new covenant, it was a reference specifically, and their minds began to go ding, 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 ding. New covenant. This is it. This is what Jeremiah foretold. This is something we've never seen before. And it's no longer the blood on this physical altar. It's no longer the blood of bulls and goats, but it is the blood of Jesus making a new covenant, a new way. And so that's why Jesus made these statements that, you know, no man comes to the Father except through me. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Because, you know, we live in a world, a pluralistic world. People want to get to God in any different ways, and we're supposed to tolerate it. We love those people, but there is no name under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. There's no blood that saves. There's no other way to God. Well, we all worship the same God by different names. No, no, no. There is one God, and there is one way to God, and it is through this new covenant. All right? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. And the entire book of Hebrews, and I would encourage you, if you don't have anything to do this afternoon, or maybe change your plans, read the entire book of Hebrews today. It is fantastic. And it is exactly about this new covenant. And kind of, if you want to say, the book of Hebrews, hashtag, it's better now. All right. Better priest, better blood, better conditions, better new way of relating to God. So what's it based on? Well, Hebrews 1, kind of in this introduction, he tells us. Whoever the author of Hebrews is. Hebrews 1 verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways through our ancestors through the prophets. Old Covenant. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. So this is kind of an introduction to say that the new covenant is all about Jesus. He is the one. And in fact, the Old Testament, what the New Testament says about the Old Testament is that the Old Testament scriptures are to make us wise unto salvation, in a sense, to bring us to Jesus. All right. So the entire Old Testament is about Jesus. All right. So this new covenant is by grace through faith. It's a covenant not through Abraham's children, his ethnic sons and daughters, but now the Bible says you and I who are Gentiles, so we were born outside of the Jewish race, we are the sons and daughters of God. So much so that when the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, Romans 8:12 tells us that we cry out, Abba, Father. He bears witness with us that we are the children of God. So there's a new family. There's a new way to relate to God. And the epistles, all right, so we've got the Gospels that speak of the person of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. We get to see physically much of what he did. And then the epistles are written to believers. They're written to the church. And we get the, you could say, the behind the scenes version of what did Jesus accomplish? What does that mean to us? How do we live that out? And I would just give you this instruction and a command for the rest of your life. Be very, very familiar with the entire Bible, but especially the epistles that were written to us. So if you open up to the first part of any epistle, it says to the saints who are in Colossae, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And so they're written to the saints in Lusaka. They're written to the saints in Belgium. Wherever you are, they're written to you. And so they help us to understand our covenant. And the epistles have a very distinct way of telling us to emphasize on who Jesus is and what he did, and then how do we live that out? How do we show forth that? So the Old Testament would have certain prescriptions about how to handle yourself in a marriage and what is a husband. But when we get to the New Testament in the epistles, it's on a whole nother level. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it say, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for it, because he hadn't done that yet. All right. So when we're going to understand marriage in a much richer and more wonderful way. And now we actually have the grace to live sacrificially towards each other. OK, so the relational God of the Bible says through the new covenant, like we read last week in Isaiah 55, come and buy without money. Come and have a meal that you didn't pay for through grace. And there's a wonderful summary in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 verse 19. Let's look here. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. It's new and it's living because Jesus is alive. In the Old Testament, the lamb, the goats, the things that were sacrificed, they stayed dead. When Jesus was sacrificed as our sin offering, he didn't stay dead. He arose, the Lamb of God. So a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Can you hear the relational God saying, you can come close now? You know, in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was built according to specifications that God gave, and God's presence and his glory came into the tent in the Holy of Holies, and it was just amazing. Do you know where the people were? They were outside, afraid. And even though God was dwelling with his people, it's not like this, where now God says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, in the old covenant, there was always this idea, have I been good enough? And the answer was always no. In the new covenant, was Jesus good enough? Yes. Did he do his work? Yes. Am I washed? Am I born again? Am I regenerated? Yes, yes, yes. And so we can come in faith. And so one really big message that I want you to leave with today is don't add to the new covenant and don't take away from the new covenant. All right, the entire book of Galatians is about a group of people who had been tricked and convinced that they needed to add circumcision to the new covenant. And Paul was upset because what he's saying is Jesus wasn't enough. If you have to add to the new covenant, then Jesus didn't do a good job. He did do a good job. And sadly, there really are people that still do that today. And maybe not to those drastic measures, but some people try to go back. And they want us to, you know, celebrate all the Jewish festivals and wear a hat and a prayer shawl. Take off your shawl and pick up the book of Romans. Amen. Come with a new and living way. Put down the shofar and lift up your voice in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We don't have to go back. I know I heard people say this. We need to go back to our Jewish roots. We don't have Jewish roots. Amen. Now, thank God for the Old Testament, because you really aren't going to understand the new without understanding. But friends, we are a new people. All right. We don't have a covenant that is based on our family. It's not based on our ethnic origins. And it just shocks me that even in our present day, there are people, I know people in South Africa, I certainly know people in America, and there are people in Zambia that think they have a special covenant because I'm American or I'm Zambian or my group in South Africa won this battle over the Zulus, and so we have a covenant. Rubbish. Nonsense. Paul used stronger words than that in the book of Galatians that we can't, because this is a rated G for all ages today. All right. We do not have a covenant that we add to, and we certainly don't have a covenant that we mix and that we add things. No, no, no. It is a covenant. And Jesus gave us some real, real clear things. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Didn't happen in the old covenant. All right. We forgive even as God in Christ forgave us. Now, yes, there's forgiveness in the old covenant, but it's at a different level. It's a different reason. We look to Calvary. We look to the cross. Amen. So we don't have to look for something better, because it's already awesome. Okay. So read and understand your covenant. And again, we could take 2 years to look at all, but be a student of your covenant document. Know what is in it. All right. And we're going to take next week to look at some of the real important, and you could say highlights, of the relationship that God invites us into in the new covenant. What does it actually look like? And then how do we participate in those by faith? All right. Now, before we go today, I want to mention to you one aspect. And this is an aspect of our new covenant that was 100% also in the old covenant. And that is physical divine healing. All right. And we're living in a day right now, as we were watching this participating live, where in the nation of Zambia, and that's where most of us are right now, is that COVID is spiking. And the percentages are the highest we've ever seen. And people are dying. Most of us, it has already, you could say, come home. people that we know, people that are close to us, either are struggling. We've at church, we've been praying for a lot of people. And we want to give you a special word of encouragement as things around us are happening, to look to our covenant document to remind ourselves of what God has said. All right. Isaiah 53 in that section is about the Messiah, about what he will do. And this section is quoted often in the New Covenant, that what Jesus did is referring to what Isaiah said here. And it says here in Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, the Hebrew word, and it's actually translated this way in Matthew, is that he bore our diseases and carried our pains. And it's quoted in Matthew when Jesus did a physical healing. "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Now, that phrase, "by his stripes we are healed," is completely quoted in 1 Peter 2:24. All right, speaking of the work that Jesus did to forgive us and to cleanse us and to make us spiritually acceptable to God. But there is an aspect of the work of Jesus at Calvary in his redemption that at the very same time, he paid a price for our physical bodies. If he didn't want to, then he shouldn't have. And that's why Peter quotes this to say that by his stripes we were healed. You see, because healing, we could say it this way, healing is settled. All right. Jesus paid the price in full. And so when he was on the earth, he showed, like we saw in Hebrews, he was the image of God. He radiated his glory and his character and his nature. And what did he do? He went about teaching, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. That's how Peter summarized it. So part of the work, part of the nature, part of the relationship that we have with God is that God cares about our bodies. He cares about the health of our bodies. And after Jesus left and went back to the Father, and he commissioned his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, he also commissioned them to heal the sick, cast out devils. And so very, very quickly, after Peter had done his Pentecost sermon, he was going to pray at the temple. And there was a man by a gate, the gate called Beautiful. And he was asking for alms. He was paralyzed. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And the man went leaping, praising, singing, went around bragging about what God had done. Peter kind of was getting in trouble about it. And he said, look, this wasn't Peter. This was not apostolic power. This was not to show the first century church that I'm really an apostle. He put it this way in Acts 3:16. He says, "And his name," the name of Jesus, "through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith that comes through him has given this man perfect soundness in the presence of all." Now, that's a really great explanation for that day, and I'm glad Peter said it. But you know what that tells us today? Is that it wasn't a special moment in time where God was healing. Because guess what? The name of Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And if you're facing sickness in your body, if it's COVID, if it's something else, if it's symptoms, trust in the name of Jesus. Friend, don't trust in oil from Malawi. Don't trust in water from Lagos. Please, I beg you, Trust in the name of Jesus, for his name is higher than COVID-19. His name is higher than COVID-22. His name is higher than COVID-1001. Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary and when he went to that whipping post, he took wounds upon his body so that you can be healed. His name is Jehovah Rapha, and he has not had a name change. He was the healer and he is the healer. Receive your healing today. Let those symptoms be gone from your body in the name of Jesus. If this something happens this week at 2:00 in the morning, trust in the name of Jesus. If you're praying for a relative, a loved one, invoke and look to the name above all names. Faith in that name made that man strong. And faith in that name today will make men and women strong in Jesus' name. He was the healer. He is the healer. Pastor Walker, how can you say that? How can you say that? Friend, it's in the covenant document. I didn't add it. Pentecostals didn't invent this. It's been there since God has shown himself to be a healer, and he always will be a healer. Trust in the name of Jesus, whatever it is, whatever you're facing. Amen? Now, at the same time, at Miracle Life, we really love you. And prayer in the new covenant, it's a team sport. It's a team participation. So if you're facing something, and maybe it is sickness and disease, maybe there's confusion, maybe there's counseling, and while we are meeting online, Miracle Life is not closed. It is alive and well. And people are praying. People are trusting God. And we want to help you. And so there are numbers on your screen that we want to invite you to call us. And you can get a hold of us in a variety of ways. But please, don't be suffering alone. Don't be struggling alone. And let your church come and help you. And we will look to the name of Jesus. We will look to these precious promises that say yes and amen for those in Christ. All right. So whatever the need, whatever the situation, please, please let us pray for you. Now, if you're watching today, you're participating with this, and you say, I don't know God. I thought I could call him anything. I thought I could kind of make up my own system of kind of being good most of the time, or, you know, going to church here and there. No, 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 no. None of those things will save you. It's only Jesus. Faith in him. And if you're here today and say, Pastor Walker, I've never put faith in Jesus. I've not given him my heart. I've not repented of my sin. Oh, you can today. You can today. And Romans 10 shows us very clearly that we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is our Savior, we shall be saved. So let's pray a prayer together. Where you are right now, you don't know Jesus Christ, you're backslidden, pray this prayer with me. Say this, say, God, I believe you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, for me. I'm a sinner and I need help. And I turn to you, God. I believe Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I repent. I turn to you. You said in your word that if I turn to you, you will not turn me away. God, save me in Jesus' name. Thank you now. I am your child. I am forgiven. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. What a fantastic thing has happened to you right now. What we'd ask you to do, if you're watching on Facebook, participating, just write in the comments, I'm saved. I've given my heart to Jesus. We want to connect with you. If you're watching on YouTube, again, there's a number on the screen. Text. Let us know. We want to connect with you and help you take great, great steps with God. Amen. What a great day to know Jesus. What a great way to trust him. You know, and everything about this new covenant is by faith. We see it, we trust him, and then we take steps of faith. All right. Now, before we finish this service, we want to invite you in the area of your giving. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Paul is commending this wonderful church for their sacrificial love and their partnership in the gospel, of helping him to spread the gospel. And he makes this statement about them. He said, "For even in Thessalonica," this is Philippians 4:16, "even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." All right. So in order for the gospel to go out, they participated not once, but repeatedly. And I want to encourage you today that if you are a child of God, you are a repeating giver, then just be encouraged. That's the way it works. It is a systematic way in which we put God first in our finances, week by week, month by month, when things look good, when things don't look good. I remember a time in my life as I was just getting started, and I would give a tithe to my local church, and I would just look at it and think it was so small. I don't think they could even change a light globe with my tithe. But God saw my heart, and it just becomes a normal part of our Christian life. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus for any length of time, and you're not even really at the once part, start today. Begin to support your local church, wherever that is, if it's Miracle Life or if it's another local church. Be a once and again repeated tither and giver into your local church, and you'll see such a wonderful transformation that'll happen in your heart. It will also help your local church do the work of God that it needs to get done. If you're giving, all that information is on the screen. It's on our website. Lots of different ways that you can give electronically. You can also come by the church during the week, still physically, if you'd like to give that way. All right? We love you so much. It is great to be part of the Miracle Life family. One day, and I hope it'll be sooner than later, we'll be back. Instead of greeting with elbows and text messages, we'll be hugging and kissing like we normally should. All right? But until that time, wear a mask. Stay safe. If you've got symptoms, go to a clinic. Get tested. All right? Let's stay safe, and let's also look to Jehovah Rapha, the name of Jesus, to bring and provide healing into our bodies. Let's pray as we go today. Father, we love you. We thank you for a new, living, better way to relate to you. And Jesus, we won't diminish your work by trying to add silly things to our new covenant. We also won't take away from the amazing benefits and responsibilities that we have in this covenant. We trust you. We look to you. Father, thank you that your hand of goodness and blessing is on each one as we go from this service and as we go into our week. Father, we thank you that we are righteous. We are healed. We are forgiven. We are accepted, all because of what Jesus has done for us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Great to be with you today. God bless you. Have a great week with Jesus.